If you will, we'll again turn back to 2 Peter in the first chapter, continuing along the lines of introducing somewhat. I guess I'm past the introduction part, but I still feel like I'm in it because I haven't got the text yet. But we've been going through the reasons why people lack assurance. I think it's a pretty common problem among God's people. I don't know of anyone that I've ever talked to that didn't lack some at certain times, some more than others. Some seem to have a doubt as a stronghold that follows them all the time. Others don't seem to be bothered as much with it, but from time to time it creeps up and just lets you know that it's around. That's one of Satan's carefully devised schemes. If he can get in a crack, you know, he can't do anything unless we allow it. And when we take our eyes off Jesus, as Peter did, and began to sink, that's a picture of us living in the flesh or not living by the Word of God, then that opens up a little avenue, and Satan will certainly trip us up if we're doing such as that. But the idea here is that we might understand the reasons why people lack assurance and then see in the Word of God what it takes to overcome. Because the Bible is clear when it says who we are, and we are overcomers. God has made us as such. The Bible says that we will persevere, and the very idea of perseverance is that you will overcome in your life those things that would so easily beset us. So I'll read once again for our hearing, 1 Peter, or rather 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 1 through 10 or 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We readily see the remedy for overcoming doubt or anxiety or that which would give us full assurance of our salvation. But it goes on to say, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tells us plainly that we will be bearing fruit. We won't be unfruitful. If we're not being unfruitful and we're being fruitful, then assurance accompanies fruitfulness. It's just the way God has put it together. In verse 9 it says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. It's right on the heels of verse 9 there. You will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, reading, as I have the past several weeks, this same passage of Scripture, but a wonderful passage of Scripture that amply describes how God has equipped us to overcome doubt, to live the Christian life that He's called us to do, to be able to do the work that He's given us to do as God's people. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, according to Ephesians 2:10. And so if we're to do that, then we see what He has done to us, what He has given to us, exceeding great and precious promises. He's given us divine power to us over all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we've been equipped to do what we need to do. We've been equipped to have blessed assurance that Jesus indeed is ours. And so when we lack it, we want to know the reasons for that. And we begin looking at the reasons. We've been through a couple of them. We won't get to the third one this morning. Reason number one, some might lack assurance because of being under strong preaching on God's holy standard. We talked about that in depth. I want to go back over that. If you missed it, go online or we'll give you a CD of that. And the second reason people lack assurance is some might lack assurance because they can't accept forgiveness. Some people have a hard time receiving forgiveness, really understanding as God's forgiveness is, that we've been completely forgiven. Almost sounds too good to be true. But I want to assure you this morning that that's exactly what has happened if indeed we've been born again. If we're true believers, we've been fully forgiven. To the uttermost, as we've been saved to the uttermost, as it says, I believe, in Hebrews. So there's a third reason why people lack assurance. Some lack assurance because they do not comprehend the gospel and the plan of salvation. Some people lack assurance because they do not comprehend the gospel and the plan of salvation. Now, we was talking about last week, and I said that there are people who say that nobody should have assurance. We talked about that. We talked about those that believe that you work your way to heaven or that you're saved by your works, and they certainly could not give you any assurance with that type theology or that kind of doctrine because it undermines assurance. You don't know when you're going to tip the scales. If you think it's by your good works, you wonder, well, where does it say where I tip the scales in my favor? You know, well, where during the day and each day you better be tipping those scales, you know. Now, I know I've done this and this bad, but have I done this? Is that enough to offset this? So we just see the fallacy even in that kind of reasoning. When the Bible plainly says that we're saved by the grace of God and not by works, lest any man should boast. The very thing that we would do at the end of the day if we could find some formula of balancing out and come up with some kind of idea of what the good works were compared to the bad works, we'd stand before God and said, look what I've done today. See, I balance the scales just for you, God. We would boast of that. That would be boasting. We have nothing to boast of. We deserve to be sent to hell, every one of us do. And if it were not for the grace of God, we would go straight to hell. And deservedly so. God has had mercy on us, and He's completely forgiven us. And some people don't understand that completely because they haven't heard the true gospel. They haven't heard the Word of God. They don't understand or comprehend the plan of salvation. God has a plan of salvation that He's put in effect, and it's even now being worked out in the lives of His children. They come to know Him. They're drawn to Him, and He saves them by His grace, puts their feet upon a solid rock of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and they serve God in all grace and mercy and in the fullness of what He's called them to do. Some don't have that understanding. They don't have that comprehension. One thing, if they hear the gospel, they don't understand it all. They won't ask questions. They don't continue to seek and pursue. They don't go home and study it out. We need to always be studying. Our church name is the Berean Church, and that's not just a haphazard name that's been given to the church, or that the church has on their sign, that the Bereans were those that were more noble than the Thessalonians, because they heard those that came by, and they heard everybody that preached, but they went home and they studied the scriptures to see whether it was so or not. That which was so, they walked in it. That which was not, they put it to the side. And that's how we're to be. We're to have a Berean spirit and understanding and gaining a comprehension of the true gospel, not just all the gospels that are out there, but the true gospel and the plan of God. It says if you have a faulty doctrine of the gospel and a faulty understanding of the plan of salvation, what will happen? You invite doubt into your life. You can't have the blessed assurance that God would have you to to have understanding his plan of salvation, because we've gone somewhere else looking at it in another sense, and it's not what God would have us to understand. You're either saved by grace or saved by works. I've said that a lot of times. And any other gospel that's proclaimed has to be a work-based gospel. And works versus grace, grace wins. And it's by the grace of God. So some people don't understand grace. Even those of us that understand grace, I don't believe understand the fullness of what grace is all about. Hopefully, as we time goes on, we begin to see more and more how amazing it is. We sing the hymn, and we've sang it many times, and we believe it. Maybe we don't grasp the fullness of all of it. I think that's what it is. Amazing grace. It is amazing. God gives grace for grace. God's word says that it's great grace that he's given us. And so it goes on and on and on. And it's a lot like eternity. It seems that it has no boundaries, this grace of God. And so to have a misunderstanding of it would invite doubt. Certainly if we understand a certain degree what grace is all about, that should give us blessed assurance. It helps us to understand that God sent his only begotten Son to the world to die for his people and to save them from their sins. And so we begin to understand that God is not a liar. We read that in the Word of God. We were talking about that this morning when Jay was in the Bible study with me today. We found out and read scriptures that it says that God cannot lie. We talked about his immutability, that he doesn't change. He changes not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we begin putting all those scriptures together, I'm going to tell you, it begins laying a solid foundation where our assurance, our faith is assured because of the work of Christ and because we're looking to the person of Christ, not to anything we've done or anything anybody else has done, anything that any preacher has said. True faith's object is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In him alone is where we find the blessedness and the blessed peace of what the gospel declares and the plan of salvation. He is the plan of salvation, when you look at it. Matthew said, 1:21 says, he shall save his people from their sins. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And so we see Christ doing that. Some people think that when God forgave you, he only forgave you the sins you committed up until the point that you're saved. And from then on, those aren't forgiven. See, some people think that it's kind of like a down payment thing. That Jesus said, okay, I caught up your debts and I'm paying for your sins now. You kind of own your own. You know, you make those installments. That's foreign to the Word of God. And so there's much confusion about the grace of God. I read in a Church of Christ, Articles of Faith, and Ben's former father-in-law. And as I read that, the word grace was intermingled all the way through that. And I know that that's a works doctrine. And so it sounded like, and if just anybody was reading that for the first time and didn't know any better, they would buy into that because so much of the word grace was used. That baptism was a grace and a means that God uses. That your works were a grace and a means that God uses. And we know what they believe because they're not bashful about telling you. They believe that you're saved by your works. And so all of that is deceitful, and there would be a confusion when you read that. If I had not been had an understanding of that, I would have been confused when I left off reading that. So there's confusion about the grace of God. There's confusion about the mercy of God. There's confusion about the degree and the extent of forgiveness in Christ. There's confusion about that. A lot of people don't believe that they're fully forgiven. That if they believe it's by works, then they can't believe that they're fully forgiven in the work of Christ. That the work of Christ must still be going on and on and on and on. When the Bible says he was crucified or put to death once and for all. Didn't have to do it one time. He himself said on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished." The work being completed. Meant many things when he said that, but specifically the work of salvation. He was saying, if he was to expound on "it is finished," I am the sin sacrifice. I have come. God's going to pour his full wrath on me. I will bear that for the sins of the elect of God, for every one of them. And I'll not lose one. I'll do that. Jesus, who was not a sinner, came and bore our sins that we might be sinless. And so Christ bore those. And so there's a lot of confusion about the extent of that. And as long as people are confused about that issue of who Christ is and what he did, there'll always be doubt. And when there's doubt, you certainly can't have assurance. Anytime doubt is hanging around, your assurance can't be together. They're contrary to one another. They're at odds with one another. You either have assurance or there's doubts that's eating at those things. And so we need to find out what the problem is and address it by the Word of God. MacArthur says this: people like that who are confused about the gospel have moments of assurance that are induced by a feeling of well-being. I want you to get all these feely words now. They feel okay about their spiritual condition. It's the same kind of feeling you get when you've just had a good meal. I like the way he says that. You're full and you're satisfied. That kind of feeling. But faith has nothing to do with that. Faith has nothing to do with that. The most blessed assurance I've had has been strictly by faith. By understanding and reading the Word of God and calling those things that be not as though they were. Amen. And so that's how we do it. It's not by feelings. It's wonderful when we can feel that. Now we can from time to time. When feelings follow faith, that's fine. We'll get teary-eyed. We'll get moved. We'll be so full that we're flowing over. Because we're rejoicing in what God has done for such a wretched sinner as me. We begin to reflect back on where God has brought us from and what he's delivered us from in this very present times. And we can't help but have a little revival then. And we shout glory to God and we're thankful. And our emotions get caught up in that. But it's faith that reaches out that makes the difference, you see. And it latches on again to the Word of God and renews our minds. We're told in Romans that we're to renew our minds. That's what we're to do every day. That's a continual process. That's not just once every now and then. That's picking up the Word and reading the Word of God and renewing our minds so that we won't be conformed to the world. If we're being conformed to the world, doubt is present. You don't believe what God says. God says we're in the world, but we're not of the world, and we're not to join ourselves to the world. We're to separate ourselves. And as we do that, then there's assurance when we do the things that God has. As a matter of fact, anything that God has commanded you to do and by faith you begin to do it, assurance is going to come right along with that. Why? Because you're doing the will of God. You're doing what God has called you to do. It's pleasing to God, and God has set it in order that as it pleases Him, there's blessings that flow from that. And one of the greatest blessings is that assurance that we have that we really are a son or daughter of the true and the living God. Wonderful, wonderful blessings that God has for us. They feel okay about their spiritual situation, same kind of feeling you get when you've had a good meal. It's purely an emotional feeling. By the way, your feelings, no matter how powerful they are, how vivid they are not safe storehouses to guard your assurance. Your feelings cannot guard your assurance. Your assurance has to be grounded in a proper understanding of the gospel and the saving work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It has to be. No other way. The gospel and the saving work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You will never have subjective feelings of assurance until you comprehend the objective truth of the gospel. That's a powerful statement. You will never have subjective feelings of assurance until you comprehend or understand the objective truth of the gospel. This is a very profound thing, I'm telling you, says MacArthur. You will never have subjective feelings of assurance until you understand the objective facts of the gospel. That is so basic. In other words, he said that's the least that you can have. You've got to have that. You've got to have the truth of the gospel, and it will tell you of the saving work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Dr. Harry Ironside said this many years ago, "You may never be able to forget the years of wandering, the many sins of which you have been guilty and continue to commit, but that which gives peace is the knowledge that God will never recall them again. He has blotted them from the book of His remembrance, and He has done it in righteousness, for the account is completely settled. The debt is paid." Now, brethren, that's good news. That's good news to a sinner's ears. That's the news I want to hear if that's true. And we know as we look into the Word of God, that is true. That's exactly what God has done. He's covered us. And He said, "When I look at a blood-covered child, I see nothing but my child." My child. Born again by the Lord Jesus Christ and by His wonderful sacrifice. Now, if you understand that, that security, and that security objectively gives rise to assurance subjectively. And this, again, you have to understand the gospel. You have to understand that God knew you were a sinner. That God sent Jesus Christ into the world to completely, totally pay the price for all your sins, past, present, and future. We struggle with that, don't we? But He did that. And to remove them as far as the east is from the west and bury them in the depths of the sea and remember them no more, and they are eternally a non-issue. That's how God looks at them. He throws them in the sea of forgetfulness, or the sea of forgetfulness, and remembers them no more. You have to understand that the salvation Jesus offered was secured by the omnipotent power of God forever and is irreversible. Cannot be undone. Why? Because God is an unchanging God. When God says a thing, it comes to pass. God's not going to change tomorrow what He's doing today concerning the plan of salvation. God's a God of purpose. He's not going to say, "Well, you know, I think I've got enough now. I think I'll change it and make them jump through another hoop." God doesn't make us jump through hoops. He's not a cruel God. He's a loving God, although He's a God of wrath. He's balanced in those things. But thankfully, for those that are His, those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, in time will be born again. And those of us that experience that, that have come to true repentance and faith in Christ, are true believers, will never ever lose that salvation because God has promised it to be so. God said, "When I started it, I'll finish it." Jesus Christ says, as God is saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." Jesus said, "I'm the sacrifice." He also said, "I'm the first and the last." And He's everything in between. And if we're in Him, there's no way we can ever be out of Him. Romans talks about that when it goes down a whole list of things. It says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brethren, that's the true gospel. That's the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that points to the power of Jesus to save. He didn't just come to make salvation possible. He made it, what's the word? He settled it. He made it where it is. He didn't give folks a chance. He took care of it through the promises of God and through fulfilling the covenant of grace that God had made with him. As Romans 11 says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. There's no turning in those. There's no turning back. You have to understand what has an ancient beginning way back in the Old Testament. Isaiah says this, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool." Again, implicating the whiteness of that wool. In other words, when God forgives you, it is complete. You are totally and finally washed in the blood of the Lamb. We that are black, if we're using our color pattern, that would be what sin would represent, are covered in the red blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and miraculously it washes us white as snow. And so we see we're forgiven. Again, in Isaiah 43:25, I, God speaking, am the one who wipes out your transgressions. God says, I do it. Now, if God does it, there's none other like him. There's no other gods before him. He is the true and living God. And in him all things exist and are done. And if God says, I have wiped out your transgressions, what has happened to transgressions? They've been wiped out. They will never come back to forgive, to burden us again. Why? For my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, God can't forget anything. You see, there's a balance you've got to remember there. But what does he choose to do? He chooses not to remember our sins. You see, what a great, great blessing that is. He says, does that sound like good news to you when what you can't forget, God can't remember? I like the way he said that. What you can't forget, God can't remember. So when you're running around worried about whether you're too bad to be forgiven, God doesn't know why you're worrying about. He doesn't know what you're worrying about. Isaiah 44:22. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. I could see them, and then a thick cloud came and a heavy mist, and just block them all off. Covered them up. Can't see them anymore. Not hollering out, not shouting out. The accusing one would come and say, oh, look what he's done. You know him, that's Joey. You know what he's done in the past. God says, I don't remember that. You see, because of the blood of Christ. Because of the blood of Christ. Isaiah 53:5. When we look at that, we get into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it was that God could do that. How could God look away from our sin, forget our sin, blot them out, wipe them out? Because of Christ. And listen to what it says. He was pierced through for your transgressions and mine. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our peace or our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Amen. And when it falls on him, it's done. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. No man can pluck them out of my hand. He says that plainly. In verse 8, it says he died for the transgression of my people. In verse 11, he bore our iniquities. All those words, iniquity, sinfulness, transgressions, all of those things. Call it what you will, Christ paid for all of it. Christ died for all of it, if indeed we're His. Isaiah 61:10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. And so, He's given me garments of salvation. They're not going to turn into another kind of garment. That's only one kind of garment that He gives, and that's a garment of salvation. So we've received that. And He said, He's wrapped me in the robe of righteousness. All these are word pictures where we can kind of get an idea of what God has truly done for you and I when He saves us from our sins. Again, MacArthur, in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, your sins were totally, completely, comprehensively done away with forever to be remembered no more. If you understand the gospel that Jesus paid the penalty for all your sins, past, present, and future, and of course, when he did it, it was all future because you weren't even born yet. And He paid the penalty in full to the degree that God wipes them out, remembers them no more. You understand why Micah says, who is a pardoning God like you? There is no other like Him. There is no other like that God that we serve. And here is an allusion to, an allusion, but an understanding of what happened when we talk about the Passover. We remember the Passover as they were told to wipe blood on the post and the lintels. And the death angel were to pass over those whose doors were covered with blood. There's a wonderful and beautiful picture as we think about the Israelites, as we think about the elect of God and how that God has passed over all those that are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when Israel of old was about to leave Egypt and the last awful plague was about to fall on the land and its people, the death of the firstborn, do you remember that God provided a way of escape for His people? They were to slay a lamb, or again, another picture of Christ. And then they were to take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the doorpost and the lintel or the crosspiece. And when the angel of death, the destroying angel, passed through that night, he wasn't permitted to enter any of those blood-sprinkled houses. Why? Because God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what Passover means. Inside the house, there might have been some families rejoicing. There might have been some families shaking, worried because they'd committed sins, because they had been iniquitous, because they had cheated their Jewish neighbors, even in exile, because they had committed adultery or fornication, because they had robbed, because they were hypocrites. But their security depended not on their frame of mind. Get this. Their security depended not on their frame of mind, not on their feelings, not on the record of their past deeds, but on the fact that God saw the blood. Amen. That's what it was based on.
Praise God.
The blood. And when He saw the blood, they were protected. They were protected. Nothing stronger than the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there we see a symbolic picture. Now that lamb's blood wasn't any stronger than our blood was to say, but it was the picture that we're looking at. It was what was going on, the application of the blood. People applying the blood on the lintels was, as it were, coming to Jesus by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing God when He says, when you're under the blood, I will pass over you. And some believed and many did not believe. Those that did not believe, the death angel visited them, and their firstborn was taken. So it is today. We can't see the blood shed so long ago for our redemption on Calvary, but God can see it. See, this is the perspective. We get all balled up in our perspective. You know, we get short-sighted and narrow-minded, and we get all balled up when our emotions especially get in it. But we need to start reading the Word of God and understanding it and believing what God says and how He sees it. He sees us in a completely different light than what we see ourselves many times. Why? Because we don't feel like we're what God says we are. And that's a fight. That's that warfare. We've got to fight that till the day we die. Those feelings need to be crucified. He said, crucify the flesh daily. And the feelings are part of the flesh. So it is today. We can't see the blood shed so long ago for our redemption on Calvary, but God can see it, and He looks at you, and He doesn't say, he cheated, she lied, they committed adultery, they were hypocrites, they lacked kindness, they indulged in drunkenness. No. The moment a sinner puts his faith or her faith in Jesus Christ, the blood is spread across them. Do you hear what it says? The moment that we do that, when we come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood is spread across them. They're sheltered by the blood, and henceforth our security from divine judgment depends not on my perfect life or yours, but on the blessed fact that I am sheltered by the blood of Jesus Christ, the crucified Lord of glory. And so some people lack assurance because they don't understand the gospel. You cannot understand assurance if you can't understand security, that we are secure in Christ. If you don't understand that fundamental concept, you will struggle with doubt to the day you die. But the Bible says we can have that assurance. The Bible talks about we can know things in the Word. And so it's based on the Word of God. Security is the fact, the objective fact, that all who are forgiven by grace in Christ Jesus are forgiven forever. It is irrevocable. That's security. Why can we say that? Because God says, I don't change. That's my immutability. I swore by two things, His oath and His promise. He's immutable. That these things will not change, that I will save my people from their sins, and I'm not going to change my mind. The Word went out of His mouth, and it became fact, as it were. It was already fact, but it was spoken for our benefit, that we might know that we're secure in Christ Jesus. And so we can sing blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And so it's irrevocable, that security. Security is the fact that all who are forgiven forever. You know, that takes us a while to comprehend that. You know, we deal with our past sins, and we can see kind of how God can do that in our present sins. We struggle with, but we still see how God would forgive us of that. But our future sins, the ones that we will yet commit, God says those are covered by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, would something like that encourage me to sin more, or would it encourage me to sin less? Sin less. I want to glorify my God. I want to glorify the one who came up with such a wonderful plan that in my faltering steps, in my desire to want to serve Him, still faltering, He has still saved me to the uttermost. Yes. And I will be with my brothers and sisters in the family of God in heaven because of the work of Jesus Christ, not the work of Joey Miller. The work of Joey Miller would send him straight to hell. But the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is secure. They've said it. The testimony of the Word repeats it over and over and over again about this blessed assurance of Jesus Christ our Lord. Security is the fact that all who are forgiven forever. That's the difference. And you can have security and not have assurance, right? That's what he says. A lot of people do. I say that to people who don't believe, you can have assurance. They say, oh, I don't know that my salvation is secure. He says, well, fine. You have security. Sorry, you can't enjoy it. He says, you just won't believe it. You can deny it all you want to. You still have it if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live in doubt all you want. You're still secure in Him. So what do we need to do? We need to make up our minds that we're not going to doubt the Word of God. We want to believe God. Security is the objective fact that all who are forgiven by grace in Christ are forgiven forever. It is irrevocable. Assurance is the confidence that I am one of those forgiven. What wonderful words of encouragement. Paul says this, that we might be encouraged. And I'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians 4:23. Now, may the God of peace, and I pray this prayer for you. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Never does things halfway. May the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, souls, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen, amen, and amen. Glory to God. God bless you to understand what Christ has done for us that believe in Him. Secure forever that we might worship Him forever and ever. And amen.